were the Sault Ste. Marie locks, which are quite a fascinating thing to see. The whole waterway system up there is quite amazing. And on one occasion, we had the opportunity to go and stay on Sugar Island, which is just south of where the locks were, that were noted there. The locks are right up here, or actually the locks are right up here, and then Sugar Island was right here. And we were somewhere right along in here, and we're able to see the ships going by. And watching them. I recall, I think it was one morning, it was really, really foggy. And there wasn't anything moving because it's too precarious with those huge, several hundred feet, like 700 feet or so, ships. And you could hear the foghorns going, but that was it. So it was fascinating to see that. And when the ships would go through, there were certain channels in various places where they had to very carefully find where the channel is, because otherwise you're going to run aground, and then you're going to have a problem. And so it was fascinating to see that. On one occasion, to the north of the locks area in Lake Superior is the place where the Edmund Fitzgerald went down, and just to the west of that area is a place called Whitefish Point. And at Whitefish Point, there is a maritime shipwreck museum, which is a fascinating place. It has all the pictures, and it has a particular song that plays all the time. You might know what song that is, having to do with shipwrecks, and it's sort of haunting as you hear that. But one observation, having lived around the shipping area for a time, that came to me, and of course another observation in light of a few other recent shipping issues, was that careful navigation can be really important. Really important. This, by the way, was the Edmund Fitzgerald, in case you want to know what it looked like before it found its way to the bottom of Lake Superior. But we probably can do well to learn some things from these matters of how important it is to have proper navigation in a variety of contexts, because it's not just about ships. It's about so many other things, and it's even about life. And our text today, as we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, reference the concern over being shipwrecked. And that can be a navigational issue. And so I want us to think about that. But before we get to the text, I want us to think a little more specifically about the idea of navigation. So we must recognize the practical importance of navigation, because it helps to think about the concept and then to apply it in the context that we're dealing with here today. Navigation is critical to so many areas of life, and you may be aware of that. One of the things is on the literal level, whether it's water travel or air travel or space travel, or automobile travel. And of course, with the advent of GPS, and many vehicles have that, or you can bring your own, it can be very helpful to have some means of navigating or getting around places. But there are also some metaphorical examples. If you happen to have a computer, you have learned something about navigating on your computer, because they use those tools, whether it's using your computer itself and the things that are in it, or you're using the web. All of these things involve getting around and not getting lost, finding what you need and getting where you want to go. So those are all important things, and so much of life relates to those areas. And of course, in the metaphorical area is also the spiritual realm. Are we able to think through the implications there? And in light of thinking about that, I think there's one thing that is critical to all forms of navigation. And you may have already thought of that, but there has to be a point of reference. There has to be something fixed out there that you can use as a marker, as a guide, something to give you some reference for where I'm going, what I'm wanting to do. With your computer, you usually have a home page or a start screen or a start menu, something where you say, okay, this is where I'm starting from. This is a fixed thing. I can go places, then I can come back to here if I get lost or messed up. Some of us come back a lot. In sea and land travel and things of that nature, you have a compass heading or a GPS heading or something of that nature. But when you use a compass, what are you doing? You're pointing to a particular spot. You say, I know where that is with the compass because it's looking at magnetic north. And depending on where you are, there may be some adjustments. But you know, okay, this is a fixed thing that I'm going by. Or there are those who go by the stars or some other landmark. I've on many occasions tried to make a mental note of various landmarks, particularly when hiking or backpacking, something of that nature, so that I can find my way back if I need to. And you can't always leave breadcrumbs. And besides, there may be critters that eat them. So you got to have something fixed that you can count on. And so that's kind of the idea. There must be a fixed standard by which to determine direction and destination so that we can navigate those challenges. And all you have to do is get lost once, and you realize the importance of it. Now, I thought about asking, has anybody here ever been lost? Yeah, there's a fair chance of that happening. I remember the first couple of times being in Russia and feeling so out of sorts because I could not tell where anything was. I didn't know where north was, particularly the first time that we went from here. The sun did not even shine. And so there was nothing to give you which way is north, south, east, west, or anything. And I hadn't really looked at a map enough to have any clue as to where Staraya Skol was in relation to where Gubkin was, in relation to where Moscow was, in relation to where the rest of Europe was, or anything else. And so since then I have looked it up. As a matter of fact, I have looked at almost every place I've been to on Google Maps, and I can find my way. And so now when I go, I kind of have an idea. I don't feel quite so out of sorts because I have some reference points. And I can only imagine those people who are living in our world today who don't have a fixed reference point for their lives as to how much they feel disconnected or uncertain of where to go, what to do. How do you live life if you don't have any fixed reference points? Or if the reference points that you think are fixed are not in fact fixed and they're moving and you're really not certain at all. So we must recognize the spiritual significance of navigation. With that idea in mind, let's take it down then to the spiritual consideration of it as it relates to our text, because that's kind of the focus of it. And it points out that there are hazards, various hazards out there that we need to avoid, that we may have to deal with. And so I want to draw our attention to the text. It says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And you think about, what exactly does that mean? Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So let that sink in just a little bit. If you have your Bible, have it open so you can come back and reference the text a time or two as we think about some of these things, because I'm going to kind of keep moving along a little bit. we need some foundational aspects to properly handle life. There have to be some foundational aspects of life that we have some dealing with in order to properly handle life. And so I want to look at just some thoughts that come from this text and then kind of move on from that. Begin with a commitment. When we look at this text, there's a word that's used here. In verse 18, it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." That word charge was used earlier in verse 3. And in verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So Timothy has been given a charge, and he is to give a charge as well. And it focuses on teaching no other doctrine or maintaining sound doctrine. And this word is a use of military language, and it essentially enforces his statement, and it means an urgent command handed down from a superior officer. So it's kind of a double charge that Timothy has here. And so Timothy is under orders, essentially. And we might recognize that we are also under orders. When Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he left a command, a very specific one, and it was, "Make disciples of all nations." And we wonder sometimes, that has been referred to as the Great Commission. Some have also looked at it as the Great Omission. We may fail to be making disciples. Any aspect of it, in your going or as you go, make disciples, baptizing or bringing people to the place of being able to put their faith and trust in Christ so that they have made that commitment, and teaching them to obey all things. There's quite a bit that's involved there. Then it's helpful to recognize the place of prophecy. Prophecy means to speak forth from God. And we think of prophecy as foretelling, but its primary emphasis is a forthtelling. It is speaking in behalf of God. In the Old Testament, when the prophets did their prophetic word, and it was a foretelling, it was telling them, if you don't get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing, then these bad things are going to happen. I mean, that was generally how that came about. Some have suggested that the reference here, it says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that this may be that there were some prophets in the local assemblies who had been led by the Spirit to select Timothy for service, and you can look at Acts 13, 1 through 3 to see an example of this. That may have been the case. At any rate, it was pointing out it was a divine appointment. And it was an authoritative calling that Timothy in particular had, and that there was an expectation for him. And notice what that expectation was. It related to warfare. Now, I thought we were people of peace. I thought that Christ came into this world to bring peace. Oh, wait a minute. I remember some passages where he said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a whole lot more." There is a sense of peace. The peace has to do with having peace with God and peace in our hearts. But there's also a sense in which we are in a battleground of good versus evil, of Satan against God. And we need to remember that. And the phrase here is, in the New King James, it says that by them you may wage the good warfare. It's a particular cause. It's a purpose clause. And it states the purpose of the things that are stated earlier. In order that you may wage the good warfare. And you could argue that this is a warfare for good, because that's kind of the idea that is in view here. So how often do we think of our life on this planet as warfare? I mean, now and again, when we read Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded that, yes, there's spiritual warfare going on, but do we normally think of it that way? Don't we tend, in our comfortable American context, to think that life is all about being enjoyed to the fullest, to have all the many good things that we can have, that we can provide well for ourselves, and do all the things that we always wanted to be able to do? Now, is there anything necessarily wrong with all of that? There is, if that becomes all that drives us. And so we need to think about the reality that life is not a pleasure cruise. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take one. It's saying that's not what life is. Life is not a context for our fullest pleasure and entertainment, though everything in our culture today tells us that's what it is. That's hard for us to get beyond that. And if you think about it, we don't really want to think that we're in warfare, that that's what life is about. But it is. It's reality. So we need to also recognize the central place of faith and conscience, because that's the next phrase, having faith and good conscience. Faith is essentially a life commitment based on reasonable expectations. Our nation was founded on faith. We sing about faith of our fathers in another sense as well. But it was a commitment that, because of certain things that we understood to be so, we proceed in this fashion. It involves acting on what you understand to be true. Faith does not mean that you simply say, okay, I think I'm going to believe this today. No, it's on a reasonable basis. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. There is that expectation. And then there's the reference to conscience. Conscience means to know with. It is that internal consistency of what you know to be so with what you do. Is there any disconnect there, or is there an internal consistency? And do I have a right sense of right and wrong? The magazine editor H.L. Mencken defined conscience as the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. That might be helpful to some degree, but it's not enough. Because a person with a good conscience will do the will of God in spite of who is watching or what people may say. So it's more than just that. Although it might be helpful to keep in mind. Then, in addition, we need to intentionally avoid failing to properly navigate. Now, that's almost oversaid, but we need to intentionally avoid failing to properly navigate. Some have neglected this and ended up shipwrecked, our text tells us in verse 19. And this does not mean that they become unsaved, but it means they get off track. And that getting off track can be serious and certainly is going to have consequences. And Paul knew something about being shipwrecked. Read Acts 27. Gives you a little bit of insight as to just how exciting that was. And we've seen some shipwrecks over the years that have been publicized, and even some of the cruise ship situations that don't sound like they would be a real pleasant experience. So the bottom line is that we must take precautions to avoid being shipwrecked. We need to recognize that is a real possibility. That I can get off track and messed up. Sometimes not with great difficulty. carelessness, lack of consideration, failing to do what I know I ought to do, or doing what I know I ought not to do. So am I consciously seeking to avoid shipwreck because I recognize that I'm vulnerable and that I need to be navigating appropriately? Then we must recognize the hazards of failing to properly navigate. Those who have followed such a course were delivered over to Satan. Those who, in this case, specific individuals are mentioned. Who are these people? Hymenaeus and Alexander are specifically mentioned here. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So that seems to be a specific reference to at least one of them. The other one is Alexander that's mentioned here. Now, Alexander was a popular name, so we're not certain if the reference that Paul has in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is regarding him, but it could be. Chapter 4, verse 14 of 2 Timothy says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." Whatever it was specifically that they did, it seems that they have been themselves thrown off course and may have thrown others off course in the process as well. And then we may want to ask, what is the nature of this consequence? It talks about being delivered over to Satan. What exactly is that? It implies an apostolic discipline. It's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 of someone who had been involved in sexual deviation, and Paul says there that he was turning him over to Satan as well. And also there was the disassociation from the local church. And so I think at the very least it suggests it's being subject to discipline. Exactly what the nature of that is, how extensive, not really sure, other than that it is a form of discipline for sure. And then the reference to blaspheme. Blaspheme means to insult, slander, or curse. And the reference here to learn not to blaspheme, the idea that's encompassed here is to learn by discipline. So that whole idea of discipline is included there. There is some specific discipline on such a one. So we want to avoid that sort of thing. Then a third matter of consideration, we must recognize the critical elements of navigation. Now, this particular text does not go into detail on, okay, how do you avoid being shipwrecked? So I thought I would give that some thought and expand on this idea a little bit, looking beyond just this immediate text, since it didn't address it, but it certainly brings up the concern about it. So when we look at our current culture and we look at the relativistic mindset, the whole idea of navigation becomes even more of a concern, because if everything is relative, then you have no fixed points of reference by which to live. And so how do you decide what to do? How do you live life? How do you know if you're on track or not? How do you know if you're about to hit an obstacle that's going to derail you significantly? So we need to give some thought to that so that we can avoid any kind of shipwreck. Now, there is a popular apologist who has a grid or a formula to help him think through the questions that need to be considered in defending one's faith. And you've probably heard of Ravi Zacharias. He has what he refers to as his 3-4-5 grid. to help him guide his thinking, something that he came up with many years ago. And I'm just going to give this as a quick reference, something that maybe could be considered further on another occasion. He said there are three tests that are important to help answer questions and provide coherent answers. He says you must have logical consistency. That is, it has to make good sense. It has to be reasonable. You must have empirical adequacy. That is, it needs to be something that can be examined. You can't just make a statement and there's no way to verify, validate, whatever. And then he also says you must have experiential relevance. That answers the question, so what? How does this relate to life? What are the concerns there? So that's the first thing, three tests. Then he says there are four questions to ask of any worldview. The first is origin. Where do I come from? Meaning, why am I here? What's life all about? Morality. What should I do? What's right and wrong? How do I define good and evil? And destiny. Where am I going? Now, think about those things. I mean, there's a lot there. Origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Four questions to guide us in our thinking. What happens when I die? I mean, any of those kinds of things. And then he said there are five disciplines. Five disciplines that we have to deal with. And the first one he uses is God or theology. Who is God? Does God exist? And then he deals with metaphysics. Now, in the way I have looked at this before, I have seen God or theology and man, anthropology, as being a subset of metaphysics, but I can see why he took them out because of the significance and a reasonable starting point. God, reality, knowledge, epistemology, what is true, reality, metaphysics, what is real, morality or axiology or values, what is right and wrong, what's good and evil, and mankind, anthropology. Who are we? What is our value? What are we good for? My point in bringing those out is just to say it's a grid to help you think through some basic things. So I was thinking there may be another grid that we could use for our dealing with the challenges of life, in navigating life. So let me give you these. These are representative, not comprehensive, but they're enough to give us at least some thinking here. We need to intentionally develop proper priorities. And a couple things to note here. This picture, I don't know if you can read this. It says, no matter what, always make sure your hair says, I'm ready. This appears to be a picture of a woman who has crashed her car rather seriously and is out combing her hair. Isn't that the first thing you do when you've had a crash? Quick comb your hair, make sure it's all looking good. Priorities. And no one is too busy in this world. It's all about priorities. Ponder that one for a little while because there's a lot there. So, first of all, there are three areas here. This is going to be my 3, 4, 5. Three areas. Value judgments. And I want to just look at a couple of representative texts here. Jesus, when the teacher the person came to him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It should tell you something right there about priorities. First and great, that's like a priority. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't know where to start with priorities, that's a good start right there. Value judgments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, then there's the matter of, okay, God and people. Those are important. Well, what about things? Okay, things are going to be next. But what kind of things? Remember Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That tells you something about things. Which kinds of things? Eternal things or temporal, earthly things? Then there are truth judgments. The Word of God versus the Word of man. Hebrews 4:12, another familiar passage, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That sounds like a priority statement, doesn't it? About the significance of it. And in contrast, consider Colossians 2:8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." We have to make judgments regarding truth all the time. Which statements are going to guide us? Those that come from God or those that come from man? Makes a big difference. And then there are timing judgments. These are the ones that probably eat our lunch about as much as any. How do you know what to do when you have things pressing on you? Expedience versus excellence. Urgency versus importance. Family versus work. And on it goes. And most of us wish there was this specific hierarchy that said, it's always in this order. The reality is, it's not. Let me take you back to Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, and so on." The point is that timing varies according to the situation and context to some degree, and therefore we have to take that into account. And Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 also reminds us something about time. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." In other words, time is a limited commodity, which is going to hopefully give us some perspective in terms of weighing those things out. But when we look at the value judgments and the truth judgments, that's going to give us some insight for the timing judgments. So ponder those things. If you want some guidance in living life, think about the kinds of judgments that you make as it relates to proper priorities. And reflect back on those. Then we must purposefully be guided by proper principles. Universally applicable toward God's goals for us. In other words, it's not just about me. It's about something bigger than me. Universal applicability. And just to give you an example, Scripture says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's a pretty broad, all-encompassing kind of statement. It gives perspective for all of life. It answers a whole lot of things about why things happen as they do, if we understand that, and what we need to know and how we need to respond. And then another passage, Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." There's accountability, there are consequences. Those are some broad kinds of things. Then biblically consistent toward biblical truth. Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And then Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That's an expectation that there is truth, and we need to live in accordance with it, and we need to have biblical consistency on those things that are the principles that guide us. Is that the case? And then we need to be spiritually sensitive towards spiritual growth. Familiar passage here, Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." Am I looking toward that? Is that a spiritual driving force in terms of my sensitivity to Christ and his expectations for me? And then personally accountable toward personal development. This one has also to do with the idea of accountability, Matthew 12:36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now that one we ought to ponder on just a bit. don't you think? For every idle word, they'll give an account. Do I live life with concern for these things? And then we must carefully utilize proper processes and procedures, or good practices is another way of putting that. What do we need to do? We need to develop good truth skills. Rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us of that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, and so on. Develop good people skills. Seek the needs of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If we were able to live out some of these basic things, even to a marginal degree, as a society, what difference would that make? Develop good personal goals, having to do with edifying and building up as opposed to tearing down. Let each of us please his neighbor as for his good, leading to edification, Romans 15:2. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Develop good personal character. Being good versus being popular. Well, that's something to think about there. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3:11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And then what flows from that is in holy conduct and godliness. But it's a being kind of thing, that character, because character is a prerequisite to good conduct. You can have the right conduct and not necessarily the right character, but ultimately you need to have that character. And then personal conduct, bringing about good as opposed to bringing about evil. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his or by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James 3:13. In light of that, if we were able to take just the basics of these principles, it would be helpful for giving us some direction to be able to navigate life, to avoid the inevitability of shipwreck if we don't do those things. So these are some things, hopefully, that will give you something to go back to think through as they apply to you in your life, in your context, and hopefully be that standard point of reference that will give you some direction and keep you moving in the right direction. And you can ask yourself, am I on course or am I not on course?